We stand, let us say a prayer together. Thy kingdom come, O God, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we pray that as we look at your word this evening, that we will just be more thankful for him. Speak to us, we pray. May your Holy Spirit be at work tonight amongst us. We ask for your glory. Amen. Amen. Do please take a seat. And do please open up your Bibles again to Micah chapter 3, page 932. And we're going to be looking at these next couple of chapters this evening. Well, I wonder what you made of the news that broke on Wednesday morning this week. The news of Donald Trump's triumph in the US presidential elections. It's the story which seems to have dominated all the news all week long as people have been analysing the results, reviewing the campaigns, attempting to establish why things happened the way that they did. But as well as reviewing what has happened just now, attention in the media is turning, isn't it, to focus on the future. Just how will the handover process work? What's the timetable for it? As well as lots of speculation as to what kind of leader Donald Trump will actually turn out to be. Now, will he go through with everything that he promised in his campaign? Will he change his mind on anything? What will be his policies? Domestically, internationally, financially, environmentally, humanely? These, of course, are big questions which are as of yet unanswered. Only time is going to tell. But nevertheless, they're important questions, aren't they? Because everybody knows that the future direction and success of that nation will depend directly upon the direction and influence of its leader. Now, we know, don't we, that people tend to suffer under bad leaders, or people tend to prosper under good ones. And that's a reality that the Israelites, God's people, knew all too well. And where we turn our attention to as we pick up our reading from Micah this evening. For those who weren't here last week, as we began this series, Rory suggested to us that hunger is the best source. As we begin to gear up for Christmas and all the festivities that we can look forward to, in order to help us keep Jesus the main focus of those celebrations, we're spending a few weeks in the book of Micah, reminding ourselves what life was like in the world before the arrival of Jesus, before the incarnation. A world which was considerably darker than the world in which we're living today. And not because its crimes are any worse, but because it was a world that was still awaiting the arrival of hope. And we saw last week, in the first couple of chapters, how God is calling his people to order. It's like a court summons, as not only Israel, but all the peoples of the earth are put on trial for turning their backs on God and on living his way in his world. And because of this, judgment is coming. And as we look at chapters 3 and 4 this evening, we see that the indictments keep coming all through Micah. As God continues to lay out the charges against his people, as he continues to explain why judgment is coming, why judgment must come. And as we work through our way this evening, we're going to see again that it's terrifying news. It's chilling as God points the finger at our sin, the sin that he takes so seriously. And so we're going to dive into chapter 3 first, our first reading this evening, as we encounter three oracles of prosecution, three oracles which speak out against Israel's leaders, the very people that God had placed in charge to care for and lead his people. And the first of these sections comes in verses 1 to 4, as God calls the leaders of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, to account. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, he says in verse 1. Now, I guess these were the civil leaders, if you like, the politicians and judges of the day, the people who were designated to lead the day-to-day affairs of the nation, the leaders who were meant to serve the people put under them and to lead them well so that they could flourish and prosper as God's people. But we see in verses 1 and 2 that for Israel, it was the contrary. Rather than being leaders who sought after justice and good for their people, it seems that they were the very opposite. They hated good, but they loved evil. Now, Micah gives the impression of a wicked conspiracy at work. The politicians sacrificing the rights of the people for the sake of bribes for personal gain. The judges working alongside the criminal elite, whilst the defenseless were skinned of property and money to boost the profits of those who should have been protecting them. The poor and the faithful being downtrodden as the wicked in society prospered. And to illustrate just how bad this situation was, just how bad these leaders were, Micah then paints an incredibly graphic picture as he likens what's going on to cannibalism. An image that demonstrates just how brutal their treatment of their subjects was. The scandalous abuse of people created in God's own image as they ripped their skin from their flesh and then their flesh from their bones before chopping them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot, their bones being crushed in the process. As they were treated as nothing more than a worthless piece of meat being carved up by a butcher. Now, I think this image is probably meant to be understood metaphorically. But either way, you get a picture, don't you, as to the extent of the abuse that was going on. The way the leaders were treating the people of Israel was brutal. It was savage. This wasn't against foreign nations. It wasn't against their enemies or prisoners of war. The victims of these corrupt and callous leaders were members of God's covenant people, the covenant community who God had placed to look after and lead his people well. They were their own brothers and sisters who had been redeemed by Yahweh's great rescue from Egypt and whom God had graciously revealed his character to. His character of compassion and generosity and of justice and of grace. A God who called his people to imitate his concern for the poor and needy, for the oppressed, for the lowly. A God who commanded in his law that this was the way that the community, the covenant community should live. Yet here they were, sitting in places of privilege, abusing God's people in the most horrific ways, hating good and loving evil. Now, we've seen some bad leaders in recent times, haven't we? Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mugabe, Kim Jong-un. Her leaders who've perpetuated all sorts of evil over their subjects. Leaders who've literally taken the lives and ripped the flesh from the bones of millions of people. Leaders under whom hundreds and thousands have suffered an unimaginable trauma and abuse. And as we witness such treatment taking place, as we see the pictures on the news, as we read about them, well, our heart should be crying out to God to intervene and to bring justice to the situation. We hate witnessing injustice, don't we? It's just so wrong. Well, the good news is that God hates injustice too. In fact, he hates it even more than we do. The good news is that God doesn't miss a thing, and nothing gets past his sight. And he knows exactly how his people suffer under bad leaders. In God's eyes, this is a crime of the most serious kind, and therefore, it deserves the most serious punishment. God can't just ignore it and move on. And we see, don't we, in verse 4, exactly what happens. Because God cuts them off from himself. And when they cry out to the Lord, he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them, because of the evil they have done. God is a God who is concerned for the welfare and treatment of his people. And God gets angry when he sees the innocent and the lowly abused. And God will not let the guilty go unpunished. Those leaders are here in Micah chapter 3. Those rulers who have abused their subjects, well, God will cut off from his presence. And that is the most terrifying punishment imaginable. Being cut off from God forever. Being cut off from the source of life forever. The God who is good. The God of love. Sin is serious. And judgment, Micah warns, is coming. But it's always easier, isn't it, to see the speck in someone else's eye than the plank in our own. It's all too easy, isn't it, to point our fingers at our leaders and complain when her revelations come out about them abusing their positions of power. Whether it's to do with their expenses or perhaps breaking their promises. Yet all of us, I imagine, find ourselves in places of leadership and position in our lives every day. In our relationships, maybe, as we deal with our spouses or our children. In our places of work, where we deal with colleagues and those who we manage. In the way we treat people as we encounter them in the shops, staff in shops, or perhaps waiters or waitresses in restaurants. Maybe, as Rory alluded to last week, it's our complicit guilt as we buy products priced at the cheapest price, the cost of which has been paid by the abuse of those producing them on the other side of the world. It's easy, isn't it, to point our finger at others. But before we do, have we stopped to consider ourselves and our own abuse of power, our own abuse of position in the place that God has put us? Sin is serious, and judgment is coming. God hates injustice. But it wasn't just the civil leaders who were abusing their positions of power and who God was angry with, because we see in the second oracle, in verses 5 to 8, that the religious leaders were just as guilty too. The false prophets, the seers and the diviners. Rather than teaching the word of God, rather than doing the job which God had given them and leading God's people in God's ways, we see in verse 5, they were guilty of leading God's people astray. They were guilty of manipulating God's word for their own personal gain, proclaiming peace to those who gave them money, pronouncing God's judgments and waging war against those who refused. Rather than it being about God, their ministry had become about themselves and their own comfort as they looked to feather their nests and for their own personal gains. Now we see this as we scan through the pages of the Bible, don't we, time and time again. And just think of the constant conflicts Jesus had with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who saw the importance of their own status as being more important than the care of God's people. Rarely a week goes by when a clergyman or a priest isn't in the papers accused of some abuse of power. And when I see these stories, well, it makes me sad. And angry, and I cry out, why? Why would they do that? Who do they think they are? But perhaps more subtly, how often do our church leaders show favoritism to one group or another? How often do preachers distort the message of the gospel in order to live out a more comfortable life? Well, if I don't talk about sin or judgment, then maybe people will like me more and the church will grow. Or simply saying that sin doesn't matter. Or that all religions are the same. Or that all we need to do is be nice, be good. How often do Christian leaders distort the words of the gospel to promise more or less than the gospel offers? Leaving people shortchanged. Leaving them with less than the gospel of grace, which we've been so preciously given. I wonder if you've ever been angry during a sermon Because what's been said is just wrong and disagrees with what the Bible says. Well, hopefully that hasn't happened here, but that's not impossible. We have to always check, don't we? What the Bible says, what's been said from the pulpit matches up to what the Bible says. But it makes me desperately sad when I hear people distort the word of God's truth. What if I feel sad when God's word is distorted? How much sadder and angrier and upset does God get? And we see in verse 6, he proclaims judgment upon such people who do such things. Therefore, God says, night will come over you without visions and darkness, without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. God takes this false teaching very seriously. He hates it when his people are led astray. And God promises that he won't let those guilty of it go unpunished. Those religious leaders who led God's people astray, God will cut off from his presence. And once again, this is the most terrifying punishment imaginable. Being cut off from God forever. Sin is serious, and judgment is coming. But again, before we get too comfortable in our seats this evening and think that this only speaks to those who wear dog collars or stand up the front, well, think again. Because all of us are called to be prophets, to be people who speak of Jesus to others. All of us are called to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Yet how often are we guilty of failing to speak up for Jesus when opportunities arise? How often do we put our own comfort first so that people won't dislike us for being followers of Jesus? Perhaps we value a particular friendship as being more important than being faithful to God, as we fail to call up a person on a particular sin, which they keep repeating. We laugh it off with them and shrug our shoulders. We have all been given the responsibility to speak the word of God to others. Yet so often, we fail to do it in the way that we should. It's easy, isn't it, to point the finger at others. But before we do, have we stopped to consider ourselves? Sin is serious, and judgment is coming. God hates false teaching. Now, and we see the culmination of this series of oracles in verses 9 to 12. As the rulers and leaders and the priests and the prophets are all indicted together for their sinful crimes. Let's have a look down at verse 11 with me. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet as verse 11 continues, they seem to be oblivious to their sin. They seem to be oblivious to the impending judgment which is coming their way. It's as though they think Yahweh is like her Father Christmas, some jolly old uncle who just laughs off a delicious bit of naughtiness. Because verse 11 continues, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come on us. Now either they fail to see their sin, or they fail to think that God actually cares about it. Maybe this is where we're at tonight. Maybe this is where you are. Maybe you think that you are guilt-free when it comes to issues such as injustice and false teaching. Maybe you think you've only been a positive influence on others around you. Well, if that's you, can I encourage you to be careful? Because God knows and sees everything. And Scripture warns us that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfectly just. And none of us are perfectly faithful in what we do and what we say to others. Or it may be that you think that God doesn't really care about our sin, that he just turns a blind eye. It's not really that bad, is it? Or at least it's not as bad as that person over there. He's a God of love, isn't he? So really it's not a problem. Let's have a look at verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become like a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. This is talking about complete destruction. So serious is God about our sin that God would wipe his people away. Sin is serious and judgment is coming. The question then is, well, who stands a chance? If all of us are guilty, if all of us are sinful, who stands a chance? Perhaps you would expect chapter 4 to begin with words such as, perhaps we should just give up then. But rather than this, rather than deliver a message of impending doom with no hope, once again Micah gives us just a glimmer of hope, a ray of light in the distance, something to fix our eyes on, something to latch onto, to encourage us to keep going. It's a bit like those films when people are trekking across the deserts and they run out of water. There's no shade, no respite, but only the heat of the midday sun pounding down upon them, mile after mile, as the camera pans out to reveal sand dunes all around, never-ending, undulating sand. They're in a desperate situation without hope, without a chance of survival, and they're on the verge of giving up. But then they look up and they see a bird in the sky or a cloud of dust rising over the horizon. As something that indicates a source of life is just around the corner. Something which encourages them to lift their heads and to keep going, because suddenly there is hope. And this is what's going on here in chapter 4. In verses 1 to 8, where Micah looks forward to the last days. Now, for those who are here this morning, these words of Micah in Micah chapter 4 will have sounded familiar, because Isaiah alluded to them back in Isaiah chapter 2, the passage that David preached on this morning, if you were here. And if you weren't here, well, I'd really encourage you to have a listen to David's sermon online, because it was so helpful. And went into much more detail than we've got time for this evening. But here in Micah chapter 4, the beginning of it, we get a vision of a future day when in verse 2, we see that God himself will teach us his ways. When in verse 3, we see that God himself will judge justly. And in verse 4, we see that we will not fear judgment, because we will live in a perfect peace, walking in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It's a glorious image, isn't it? Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Now, I've never had a vine of my own. I've never had a fig tree of my own. But one day I will. And it will be glorious. It will be fantastic. It's a day when God will rule over his people with a perfect rule. It will be a glorious day. But what's happened? Why the change in circumstance? What's happened between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? What will have happened to our sin? What's happened to God's judgment, that judgment we've just heard so much about? And as we close this evening, just have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. And the last days refers to the period between the incarnation, the coming of the king, and the final day, the day of his return. Now Micah speaks of a mountain as being chief among the others, the mountain of the Lord's temple. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. This mountain was Jesus. Jesus, the promised king. Jesus, who was lifted up to die on the cross. Jesus, who rose again after 3 days. And who people around the world have and continue to stream to as they put their trust in him. Jesus, who takes our sin on himself as he died on the cross. Jesus who receives God's judgment on our behalf so that those who are trusting in him don't have to. Jesus who, when he returns on the final day to judge the world, will put all things right and restore creation to his perfect rule. Michael warned us back in chapter 2 that the Lord is planning disaster against the people from which you cannot save yourselves. And the message of Micah continues to be that, how we still can't save ourselves. We're just too sinful. But Jesus can, because he was sinless, and he offers to take that disaster for us in our place. He faced the full wrath of God upon the cross as he dealt with our sins once and for all. God's court case against us for our rebellion against him, well, it's been dismissed as we've been acquitted and Jesus has suffered in our place. And so as we go out into the week ahead, let's make sure that we keep looking to Jesus, not taking sin lightly, but not trusting in our own goodness either. Because on our own, we'll never be good enough. And if we are trusting in him, let's keep our eyes looking forward to that final day when Jesus returns and puts the world right. It will be glorious. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more war. No more imperfect leaders or rulers. No more divisions or walls or barriers. Just imagine that world for a second. No more elections. No more decisions about who you vote for. No more hospitals. Instead, it will be a world that we are all longing for. The perfect world with the perfect leader, King Jesus himself. Sin is serious. Judgment is coming. But salvation has arrived. Let's pray.